his precious name.
Turn with me this morning to the passage that we read earlier in the service. That is Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we're going to read just one verse and then ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. The verse that will be our text, although we'll be looking at the whole context this morning around the verse, but the verse will be our text is verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Amen. With the word of the Lord open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for his help and grace and mercy this morning. Father in heaven, this morning we come to thee thanking thee for the opportunity of worshiping thee and the help that your Spirit has given us already. We have sung to thee, we have given to thee, we have brought our prayers to ascend to thee this day. Lord, we have come around thy table, and now, Lord, as we would come to the study of thy word, we would ask that you would come and speak to our hearts through this means. Lord, thou hast ordained the preaching of thy word. It's thou who hast said that we are to proclaim the glory of Christ and the precepts of thy word. And Lord, we would come to thee now and ask for your help, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. That, Lord, we would be shut in with thee, that we would not be so much conscious of those round about us, but that, Lord, we would be conscious of your nearness and your presence. Lord, come and help us. Come and deal with our hearts in mercy and grace, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The book of Acts chronicles the establishment of the Jewish church in the first 12 chapters. You have thousands saved on just 2 days. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. And then when the man was healed at the temple, another 5,000 were saved. And then there were those who were added to the church daily. Certainly there were powerful things happening in Jerusalem, the like of which we have never seen in our generation. I'm not saying that such things are not going on in the world. There are places where God's Spirit is being poured out. But you and I have not been treated to that. Have you ever seen a meeting where there was 100 people saved, let alone 1,000, let alone 3,000 or 5,000? I mean, to have 100 people gathered and that are unsaved that need the gospel, that's a hard thing. And yet this is what happened here in the first chapters of the book of Acts. Now, persecution came to that church. And as it did, it scattered many of the believers from Jerusalem, and they went everywhere preaching the word. But for the most part, what we have read is that they were only evangelizing the Jews. You see that at the end of verse 19. They were preaching the gospel, but to the Jews only. It hadn't dawned on them yet the great truth that Christ would be the light to the Gentiles. And we noted that when Paul went in among Cornelius, and Cornelius was saved, he had to give an answer concerning his actions to the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. They didn't understand, and they actually stood against him for a short time while he recounted. Now, the church has been going on. Some commentators would say it's been going on for 7 years. 7 years, the gospel has been going out among the Jews. First in Jerusalem, then Judea, and then it's going out to the utter part of the earth, as it were, but only to the Jews. Except for an instance here, an instant there. Well, when you come to chapter 13, you have, from there to the end of the chapter, God's dealing with the Gentiles for the most part. While there is mention made of the Jewish church and Jews, a remnant of Jews being brought in, for the most part, the latter part of Acts is dealing with the expansion of the gospel to the Gentile community. And how many churches were established in that Gentile community. And because of that, most of the message in the latter part of this book of Acts is dealing with Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, or the apostle to the uncircumcision. But along with Paul's ministry, when we think of the Gentiles being saved, we do have sprinkled here before chapter 11 a statement about an Ethiopian eunuch, one individual coming to Christ. We were looking last week at Cornelius and his family. Here's a family and his household coming to Christ. And now again, before Paul goes out in his missionary journeys, we are treated to this great and glorious outpouring of the Spirit that took place in a Gentile city, for the most part among Gentiles. What a move of God it was. We're in Antioch. There are two Antiochs. There's an Antioch that we read about in Paul's first missionary journey. That is not this Antioch. This is Antioch of Syria. Unlike Rome and Alexandria, those are two huge cities that were well known for centuries later. Alexandria because of their culture and literature, Rome because of her political influence. Unlike those two cities, Antioch, for the most part, is unheard of except for what we read in the book of the Acts. And yet, in the day in which Paul lived, Antioch was the third largest city, only rivaled by Rome and Alexandria. Antioch may have had 500,000 people, 500,000 people. That's the estimates that some commentaries put on how many lived in Antioch in that day. Well, even in our day, 500,000 would be a fairly good-sized city. But in the ancient world, 500,000 would be a huge city. And so Paul is going to Antioch. It was a beautiful city. It had a location along a beautiful river, the Orontes River. The springs of Daphne were there. There was a great, beautiful, fertile plain around the city of Antioch. And there was much to commend the city. And yet it was a Gentile city. I can say, probably without fear of contradiction, there was probably a Jewish synagogue somewhere there, simply because it was such a large city. But we don't find a Jewish synagogue being mentioned here, at least not in this passage. When they went, there was evangelists that came to the island, from the island of Cyprus and from Cyrene, and went to Antioch, and they presented the gospel. I never noticed this before my reading and study for this message, that they were actually coming from Cyprus and Cyrene. They weren't really coming from Jerusalem. The Jerusalem believers were scattered. Believers were saved in other places. One was Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was raised or lived. And then later on the first missionary journey, that's one of the first places they went to, that island of Cyprus. The other was Cyrene. You remember Simon of Cyrene, who helped bear the cross of our Lord? That was a city on the northern coast of Africa. And they went into those areas and gave the gospel to the Jews. But now there are people coming from those areas, and they're evangelizing, and they make their way to this huge city, way up in the north of the Mediterranean. They make their way up there, and they're going to start speaking of Christ. We don't know who they are. We don't have anyone's name here before us. We do know of Lucius of Cyrene. He's mentioned in Acts 13 as one of the five principal prophets or teachers. Was he one of the evangelists? We're not sure. It may have been. But basically, these men are unknown. They're unnamed. And yet God used these unnamed instruments to do a mighty work there in this huge city. They were preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word preaching in verse 20 is actually the word from which we get our word evangelical from. They were evangelizing. That's literally what they were doing. We're not even sure if the ones who were leading others to Christ were preachers. They were evangelizing. They were telling the good news. They had heard the good news, something had happened in their hearts, and now they have left Cyprus, they have left Cyrene, they've made their journey up to this huge metropolis, and now they are giving the gospel out, and God is bringing in a harvest. He's bringing in a harvest. Luke records this harvest in order, I think, that we might be encouraged in our day as to what God can do, but also in order that we might see in this example of a Gentile church what we ought to be. Yes, God can save multitudes by people who are unnamed and not important in the church by our standards, if they're willing to go and evangelize and be used of the Holy Ghost. But apart from that, we are a church, and we come here to this particular passage, and we see how God was moving and how God was working. And that's the way He ought to be moving and working in every church. So today I want us to think on this church as a model church, a church for us, a church for our denomination, a church for those that would go by the name of Baptist or Congregational. If they're truly Bible believers, here we have a model church, one that is doing the work of God and trying to please their Savior. And so the message today is about following the Lord Jesus Christ by the example that He has set for us in this church in Antioch. We truly need to be dedicated to Christ and His gospel as they were. As we look at this church, the first thing I'd have you to note, especially from our text, is that this church was commenced in power. It says the hand of the Lord was with them. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. That is these evangelists. These ones who came from Cyprus and Cyrene, the hand of the Lord was with them as they were evangelizing. Now, God's hand is an anthropomorphism, if I got all the syllables right there. Literally, it's the form of a man being used by God to give you an indication of what God is like. Not that He actually has a hand. He has eyes, meaning He has knowledge. He has ears, He hears, He has knowledge. He has a heart. He loves, and God uses these expressions to help us understand what He's like for His people. It says He has wings. Obviously, God doesn't have wings. But God does use these different forms of expression to give us some understanding of what He is like. Here it speaks of His hand. What is it talking about? It's talking about His power. The hand of the Lord refers to power. It can refer to power in judgment. You see that in the book of Exodus when God judged the nation of Egypt, and it was said that the hand of the Lord was mighty and strong. Here, the hand of the Lord has to do with His power being manifested in conviction and conversion of Gentiles. The hand is that which grips something, and you know the strength of someone by their grip and their ability to move that around with their arm. And so the hand and the arm of God is a way of expressing God's omnipotence. And when it says the hand of the Lord was with them, it meant that His power was being manifested there in the city of Antioch. Now, great numbers were added to them. You see that again in verse 21. A great number believed. Now, you perhaps have never had the privilege of being in a church where all the believers are new converts. None of our free churches in America were started that way. Malvern was not started that way. Newtown Square, when it was started, it wasn't started out of new conversions. Someone came into Newtown Square, led people to Christ, and started a church. It didn't happen that way. And I don't know of any of our free churches that started that way. Most of the people who came to our churches were already saved through another means. Some were saved through the church, but most of them were saved by another means, heard of the church, and came and began attending. We have not seen an outpouring like what we're reading about here in the book of Antioch in the free church in North America. We just haven't. Do we want to? We continually pray for that. For the most part, most churches in America are not started like this one. There just isn't an outpouring of the Spirit like this. We had 2 years ago Wesley Graham here talking about what was going on in Nepal, where God saved Paul Thapa, and then through his ministry, from a period of 2002 to when he was here, what was it, 2011, 82 churches started, all new converts. That is an outpouring of the Spirit akin to what we're reading here. They went into a Grecian-speaking people, into a Gentile metropolis, and began evangelizing, and God brought conviction and brought people out of darkness into the light. Now, why isn't God not doing that in America right now? Why? And it's not just Malvern. Why is he not doing it? There were outpourings of the Spirit like this in the Great Awakening. There were outpourings of the Spirit like this in the Second Great Awakening. But there's not the outpouring now. And theologians have tried to answer that question. Well, maybe the church isn't friendly enough. Maybe the church isn't using the right techniques as far as trying to gather people. Maybe we need to be more in the electronic age, or maybe we need to have more entertainment. Well, my friend, people might gather for entertainment, but that is substituting entertainment for the outpouring. We're not seeing an outpouring of the Spirit in the metropolises of our day. We're not seeing it where sometimes thousands gather and call themselves a church. There is no outpouring of the Spirit. This came home to my heart this last week when I was doing some study. Had nothing to do with the messages for the Lord's Day, but study on another matter. And I was reading about a man who was supposedly converted during the Jesus movement. Now, many of you don't know about that movement, but I was saved 42 years ago, almost 43 years ago. And about a year or two after I was saved, this Jesus movement came. And it was basically taking the hippie movement and adding it to the name Jesus. And everybody who was a hippie who was saying they were saved. And we doubted the conversion of many of those because there was no change in their life. They wanted to live the hippie lifestyle, and yet they said that they were saved. Well, this particular man that I was reading about said he got saved during that time, and then he became a professor at Baylor as a Christian teacher, and then he was a leader in the Evangelical Theological Society, and he went back into Rome. I'm reading this, I'm saying, the guy's not saved. This guy's not ignorant. He's not ignorant, he's just not saved. And yet his conversion was marked because he joined a religious movement that had Jesus' name attached to it. We got religious movements in America, there's no question about that. Are people saved? Well, you have to be discerning. Are they really saved? Are they doing God's will? Are they believing what God says? Not everybody who says they are saved are saved. We are not seeing an outpouring of the Spirit like this. I'm not saying there hasn't been moves of God. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you haven't experienced in a service God coming with might and power upon your heart and souls coming to Christ. We have seen those things. But I'm talking about an outpouring of the Spirit where hundreds are coming to Christ out of an unsaved community. And that's the beginning of the new church. Now in Northern Ireland. Back in the day when Paisley was preaching and holding evangelistic crusades or campaigns throughout Northern Ireland, there were such moves of God. Where you'd go into an area and 100 people would profess Christ and they'd start a church with those 100 people. I mean, our North American brethren have never seen that, except those who come from Northern Ireland, and they're wondering, why is it not happening? Those men come from Northern Ireland, they come here, it's not happening here. They're bringing the same message. They're coming with the same Spirit upon them. They're kind of trying to do the same thing, and it's not happening. There can be reason for that, the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Spirit being grieved throughout Christendom in this country by what is being said, by what is being done, by the behavior. I don't have an answer to the question this morning. I just pose it. And you could say, well, we don't have the talent. It wasn't based on talent, his. We don't have the men who walked 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no indication these evangelists walked 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have the powerful preachers. There's no indication these men are even preachers. You've witnessed. You've given the gospel out. Have you ever been in a meeting where a man like Cornelius and his whole family was saved as you were given the gospel? Where do we see God do something like this? We see it in the book of the Acts. We are seeing it in some countries. We do see it at different times. Glimpses of it. We saw a glimpse of the Lord's hand and power at the first youth camp we had when the Lord came down and changed the whole direction of that camp. So we've seen glimpses of it. And yet it doesn't seem to concern God's people. We're so busy with what our everyday life is, we can read about this and say, well, it must be for that generation, it's not for us. And then we hear about what's going on in Nepal, and we say, well, why is it going on there and not here? Well, are we seeking the Lord's face? Are we grieving Him? Are we quenching His Spirit? And I say this in the plural, but I say it as individuals now. Am I grieving His Spirit? Am I quenching His Spirit? Why isn't it happening here? Paisley has been here. We had 2 weeks of meeting with Paisley when we started the church in Greenville. There weren't hundreds that got saved. There weren't 10 that got saved. Maybe one or two. And yet he preached with power. I am not trying to belittle what's going on in America, because what's going on in our churches is real. God is here. And some of you have found Christ in the church through the preaching of the Word, or through the testimony of your parents, or through the testimony of somebody in the church. You have found Christ. You have come to Him. You're walking with Him. But what we're reading here is a whole church being started out of a multitude being brought in. I say this church was started in power. And oh, that we would see that again. You say, well, Pastor, we're paying you. You should have that power. I don't have control over this power. No minister does. I seek the Lord for it, and I'm hoping you're seeking the Lord for me as I preach the Word. But I don't have control over the outpouring of the Spirit. I'm not making an excuse. I'm just stating the facts. It's always been the case. Where do we go when we need this kind of power? We go to the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones saw something of this in his work in Wales. The first few years, nothing much happened, and then there was a gracious outpouring, and they came to him at the end of his life. He then went to work in England. I don't know that he ever saw an outpouring like that again, but nonetheless, he was certainly used of God in a mighty way in England. But they came to him, and they said, you know, do you believe God can work in this 20th century? Now we're in the 21st century. He said, yes. But he said there are two views, and one view is that when you need the outpouring of the Spirit, you just organize something. Organize another campaign, print more literature, go out and do something. He says, my feeling is that when you need the outpouring of the Spirit, you come and you seek God's face in prayer. And yet most of the prayer meetings in most churches are empty, so that they're being canceled, or it's become a kids' night, or it's become anything but a prayer meeting. And we read about this, and it doesn't bother us. They saw an outpouring of the Spirit. And brethren, we can say, well, this is a wicked day. It's an apostate day. It's sin all around us. Yeah, that's all around us. But we are joined to the living Christ. He is not bound by what's going on in America. And you and I can come and seek His face for such an outpouring as they saw in the early church. And we should be doing that. For our families, for our neighbors, for the community in which we live, we need to see the outpouring of the Spirit. Well, I wasn't going to go that long on this point. They saw conversion of heart. There was a turning away from certain things. Obviously, if they turn to the Lord, the word turn here is the Greek word that's used for conversion. They turned from sin, they turned from heresy, they turned from idolatry. That's what was in the Gentile world. And obviously they turned to the Lord, and in turning to Him, they turned to the truth about the Lord, whether you want to speak of creation or Trinity or the deity and humanity of Christ or His unipersonality as one person, or you want to talk about His office as Messiah, prophet, priest, and king, or His office being worked out and giving an atonement. They turned to the Lord, and all that that means in that simple term. And would you note as well, when we think of this church starting in power, that they had the marks of grace upon them. Look at verse 23. who when he came, that is when Barnabas came, and it seemed the grace of God was glad. The grace of God was something they could see. Now, we don't think of it oftentimes. We're speaking of grace, we're speaking of God's attitude. How do you see the grace of God in someone's life? You see the grace of God when the man is living in light of the grace. When he's not proud and puffed up, but he's humble because he knows the only reason he's accepted before God is God's grace. When he's pleading with God for grace, when he's living in light of grace, you can see the grace in his life. You can see the grace in his life when he's showing that grace to other believers. Barnabas could see right away, these people know the grace of God. They're living in light of it. People were added to the church. Besides this initial start of the church, people were being added to the church as Barnabas came and ministered the word. The continuation of the church was according to the word. Now, it doesn't say that they were preaching the word in this passage. We can certainly surmise that from what was going on in every other place where the church was, but it does say that they were preaching Christ, which is the heart of the word. In verse 23, you have Barnabas coming. It says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. What was the center of the preaching? This is not a hard quiz this morning. Anybody in any of my classes that I've ever taught in seminary, I asked, what was the center of the preaching? Should be able to guess. It's Christ. It wasn't fun. They weren't preaching, come to church, you're going to have fun. I've had people come to me and say, I went to church today. Well, what was it like? Well, we had fun today. You had fun? Yeah, that's why I go to that church. I have fun when I go to that church. It wasn't even family. Now, family is important. And preaching Christ influences the family. It wasn't finances. Oh, the finances. We learned how to make a dollar and keep a dollar and invest a dollar at church. Well, that may be important in the way that you live on this earth, but that's not why they came. That's not what they were preaching in Antioch. You can get those things by hiring a financial advisor. What were they preaching? I'm a Calvinist, but it wasn't really the doctrines of Calvinism they were preaching. I'm a separatist. But it wasn't really separation they were preaching. I say that because I have known of churches that separation is all they ever preach and they never get to Christ. Or I know that Calvin is all they ever preach and never get to Christ. What were they preaching? Christ. And as you preach Christ, Calvinism will work its way into it. As you preach Christ, separation will be the natural outworking of your preaching of Christ. But what were they being preached? Barnabas was saying, you got to cleave to the Lord. You started that way. You got to continue that way. That's what they were preaching. It was Christ and how Christ relates to everything. When you think of the constraint, what he was saying is you have to cleave to the Lord. Now, this word is a word that in our English Bible is used in several places. It's used for a husband leaving his parents and cleaving to his wife. What is it when a husband leaves his parents and cleaves his wife? Well, he's esteeming her in his eyes. He's forsaking all others for her. He's going to try to meet her needs and be faithful to her. All right, if that's what a husband is to do, that's what I'm to do to my wife, then what does this mean in relationship to Christ? I'm to esteem him? Yes. I'm trying to be faithful to him? Yes. You say he doesn't have any needs, but his work has needs. I'm going to try to, in cleaving to him, fulfill my part of the obligation of the work of Christ. I'm cleaving to the Lord. Most Christians have a loose grip on the Lord, and they've got their armor on something that they're having a hard time holding on to. And they need to have both their arms around the Lord, cleaving to him. The actual Greek word means to remain or to stay with or continue. And this is what Barnabas' exhortation was all about. And what did Barnabas do? He went and he got Saul because he knew Saul of Tarsus. later known as the Apostle Paul. He knew that he would preach the same message. And so he goes and he finds him. It looks like he had to hunt for him. He knew he was in Tarsus, verse 25. But it says he went to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He probably didn't have a hard time finding Saul. You probably could have said, you know, anybody in this city who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm looking for Saul of Tarsus. And they probably could have told you where he was. He went and he got this man because he believed this man would have the same emphasis that he had. That indeed was the emphasis of cleaving to Christ. And this is what you have going on. The church continues as godly men were exhorting others to cleave to Christ. You see the compassion of the church being shown. You find here that they heard of the great need that was going to come upon Jerusalem. I find this unusual. Here's a prophet coming and saying the need is going to come. It hadn't happened yet. But as he came, they believed the truth, and then they took out of their own wealth, out of their own ability, and gave to the church in Jerusalem. They had benefited from that church, and now they were going to benefit the church. So they reached into their pockets according to your ability, according to their ability, they did this. Some had more ability than others, but they all gave in order to try to help the brethren that were in Jerusalem in that area because of the dearth that was coming. So you find compassion. And they sent the gift that they had by their preachers, by Barnabas. Barnabas had come from that church, the church in Jerusalem. And they sent it by Saul. Unusual, isn't it? Saul had persecuted that church. Saul wasn't very well received by that church. Barnabas had to bring him into the church. And yet Antioch sends Saul back with the gift along with Barnabas in order that they might express their love to the church. You'll note just by the way in verse 30 that when they came with the gift, they gave it to the elders. That tells you the church was ruled by elders. It wasn't mob rule in Jerusalem. It wasn't every man doing right in his own eyes. It was elder rule there in the city. Lastly, the conquering of the church is certainly before us as we read through further into the book of the Acts. I say the conquering of the church, they had to conquer influences from the Judaizers. This church doing a great work, sending out missionaries, seeing other churches established, was gutted. Or at least the attempt was to gut it by the Judaizers. The Judaizers came and said to the Gentile believers that they were second-class citizens. They weren't really yet saved, that they really needed to become circumcised and become Jewish in other areas. And they did it where? In Antioch. And what was the result of it? It was dividing the church. And what did Paul do? According to Galatians chapter 2, he opposed these men, and then it was such a consternation, they took it to the presbytery down in Acts 15. What church were we talking about? Antioch. And then after that, you had leaders in the church in Jerusalem who came to Antioch. Peter, the one by name, he comes and he separates from the Gentiles. He's intimidated by the Judaizers who were there. And because he's intimidated, Barnabas is intimidated by Peter. And then you have the whole Jewish community in the church in Antioch separating from the Gentile believers. The church is split. What was that? That was in Antioch. Did they overcome that? They overcame it. They were able to bring the unity back to the church. They were able to put aside that which was splitting the church. And what you have is a unity that was indeed restored and later had great power still in the earth. So they conquered the division in the body of Christ. They also conquered the depravity of their own hearts. They didn't just sit in Antioch and do nothing. They went out trying to reach their world. And what you have in chapter 13 is the church going out and trying to establish other churches. Now, at the beginning of chapter 13, you have five men mentioned. We'll speak more of this later on in another message. But five men, they take two of those five men, two of the five pastors, you could say, and they send them out. Now, that's a hardship on the church. When you think that one was the one who first came to establish and make the church go, as it were, Barnabas, and the other one had the gifts of Paul, those are two big men. And they were taken out of the church, and they were sent into the world to start other churches. And then they came back and they reported, not to the church in Jerusalem. Where did they report? They reported back to the church in Antioch. That's where they were sent out of. This church in Antioch was sending them. They didn't go and ask permission in Jerusalem. They felt the need. They felt the burden. They were sending out men. And those men came back, and you find them reporting later on in chapter 14, then again in chapter 18. After the missionary journeys, they would come back and report and stay in Antioch and minister there, before going out again and again and again. It takes people in obedience to God to have the mindset to be able to send others out to start churches. Now, we have people in this mobile society that move because of work commitments. I understand all that. But when you're sending men out to start churches, it does create a vacuum in the church. I was 20 years in the church in Greenville. And from the very beginning of that church's existence, it prayed that they would be a mother of other churches. That was what was in the prayer meetings. It wasn't a prayer meeting went by that they weren't praying, "Lord, make us the mother of other churches. We want to help start other churches." And the best and the brightest and the people that were at the prayer meetings, the ones that were doing the evangelism, they were the ones that went out to start churches. Just the way it was. And when they would leave, you'd have a big hole in the church. And then you had to see God raise up others. And then he did that, and others went out to start. And then you had to see it do it again, and others went out. And when John Wagner left this church, it left a mark on the church. I'm saying that when men go out to start churches, it's not an easy thing. And for the church to be behind that work, and for the church to pray for that work, and for the church itself, with its blessing, to send men out to that work, it shows that they're conquering their own depravity in their hearts, that they're being spiritual in their outlook, that they know that their time is short, and they're going to go after the souls of men. This is a mighty church. Now, a church is made up of individuals. You know, I'm not just preaching to a church as if it's some kind of a nondescript group. You and I, as individuals, are the church. Where are we like this and where are we not? Do you have a heart for evangelism? Yeah, you have a heart to pray. Are you going after the souls of men? If not, you get a group of people like that together, they will never make a church like Antioch. And each person has to, in their own hearts, in their own minds, say, right here, it's showing me my need, it's showing me my lacks, all right, in these areas, I've got to shore up. I've got to be a part of a church like this, meaning I've got to be like that. I'm not saying you're going to be a preacher and a teacher like Barnabas and Saul or this Lucius, but nonetheless, this church was not started by preachers, as far as we know. It was started by people evangelizing. And you can do that. You can speak what you know to others. You can try to bring them in under the sound of the word. You can try to bring them to Christ. Most of our churches are just believers going from one church to another church to another church. And while that may be good, and it forces the churches to compete one another and to top the other church, yet in a very real sense, we're not in competition with other churches. We need to go out after sinners and see God bring in a people. To further the work of this church, yes, but to go out and establish other churches, that they too then might become the mother of other churches, as we see these men doing. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you saved this morning? Are you in the church? Not in this building, but are you in the church of Christ? Are you a member of the body of Christ? If not, that's where the first step needs to be for you this morning. And that is turning from sin and coming and embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come to Christ. Lay hold of Him. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. And I'd be happy to spend whatever time is necessary in pointing you to Christ. But it's Christ that you need. Cleave to the Lord Jesus. This morning you say, well, I am one of God's people. I'm not called like Barnabas or Paul to be a missionary. That's fine. Not everybody is. But do you have a heart for missions? Are you trying to evangelize in your circle of friends, in your circle of family, in your workplace? Are you trying to evangelize? When there's evangelism going on in this church, are you getting behind it in your prayers and your efforts? Or do you just ask for somebody else? The mission work of the church is everybody's burden. Let's pray that God would come and move again. That if it be His will, He would do great and mighty things. That what we're seeing in Nepal, we would see in some of our cities in this country. I can't make that happen. We can pray and we can evangelize, but it's the Lord who must build the church. You and I are the instruments that He's going to use. So let's pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for leaving a record of what You have done. Lord, as we read in the book of the Acts, there are records that are here about what You did in Jerusalem and there in Samaria and there in Caesarea and now here in Antioch. And Lord, it staggers us. Lord, Your power is not limited. Your power is not diminished. You're still the same today as You were then. And Lord, we come to Thee and ask for the move of Your power in our day. We know that perhaps there is in the church in this country a real carnality. There is a business-like mentality that we pay money and it just goes away, or we pay money and it happens. We don't have any relationship with Thee. Lord, we know that's carnal. We know it's wrong. And Lord, we would ask that You would help us from the heart to walk with Thee, to do Thy bidding, to glorify Thee. Help the preacher to that end, the elders, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, the people in the pew. Lord, help each one of us to be what we ought to be when it comes to building the work of Christ and it comes to being a member of the body of Christ. Lord, get glory to Thine own name in that regard. Lord, we pray for those that have gone out to establish churches. Lord, bless them, strengthen them, help them. Lord, give us grace to go forward. May we know Your help, power, and ministry. We know there's going to be problems. Every church that we have read about in the book of the Acts has had problems. Lord, we know that. It's full of people. And Lord, we bring into the church our own problems. And Lord, we understand that. But Lord, You have grace to overcome problems. And we see that in this church and in other churches that are read about in the book of the Acts. Lord, we ask that You would give us grace to overcome and to overcome and to overcome, to see sinners saved and see other churches built up. Lord, continue to use the work in Liberia. We're thankful that You've given us an outreach in Liberia. We're thankful, Lord, for the outreach in Allentown. Lord, we confess this is of Your doing. But Lord, we need to see other outreaches. We need to see the outreaches in Allentown and Liberia going forward and being strengthened and prospering. Lord, we would ask for that this morning. And Lord, we would ask that You would help us in that regard. Lord, be in our midst. Give us strength. Give us power. And Lord, we pray for any here this morning who need Christ. We would ask that You would save, that You would move for the glory of Your great name. Draw them in. By Your hand, draw them into Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.